Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're continuing our walk through the first three chapters of Revelation. And our title this morning is Wake Up, Sleepyhead. So if you're tired this morning, this is a call to wake up. If you're half asleep, sitting at home this morning, now is the time to wake up and listen. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to read the first six verses this morning. So that's Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. It says this: To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars of God and the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've got a map for you again this morning. We've been following our messenger as he takes the book of Revelation. It was a letter then to the seven churches in what is now modern day Turkey. We're now over halfway through his journey as he takes this this book to Sardis. The city of Sardis is about 30 miles south of Thyatira, where we were last week. And this letter is interesting and it's scary, as Jesus has nothing good to say to the church there. The closest that we get to good is that there are a few there who have not done the bad things that the others have done. The problem in Sardis is not that they believe the wrong things, like some of the other churches did. They were not battling with false teachers and with false teaching. The problem was worse than that. The problem was that they were dead, spiritually dead. It didn't look like they were dead. In fact, they had a reputation for being alive and active. They were doing well on the surface. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were not doing well. Sometimes appearances can be deceptive. Sardis was not doing well. In verse 1 it says this: To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. The first thing that Jesus has to say to this church is that they are in effect sleepwalking. That is, they are spiritually dead, asleep, but that they are walking around like, looking like they are alive, awake. Jesus sees past the hype, he sees past the reputation, and he sees the reality of what is going on in their lives and in their hearts. He's not fooled by what so often fools us. He sees things as they really are. There's a true story told of Charles Steinmetz, who had retired from General Electric after a lifelong career in the company. One day, a system breakdown had the General Electric engineer stumped, so they called up Steinmetz as a consultant to help them. After inspecting the machinery, at length he marked an X on a defective part and billed the company for $10,000. They complained, asking for a breakdown of the bill. Steinmetz's reply read simply this: "For making one chalk mark, $1. For knowing where to make it, $9,999. Steinmetz knew better than anyone how the machinery worked. He knew exactly where the problem lay. With the church in Sardis, as with the other churches that we've seen and the ones that we will see, Jesus knows exactly where to put the X. He knows exactly where the problem is. He isn't fooled by the reputation. He isn't fooled by what appears to be happening on the surface. He isn't fooled by anything else. He sees Sardis as it really is, that it appears to be alive, but in fact, that it's dead." There's always a danger when we're not actively seeking Jesus, actively spending time with him, actively praying and engaging with his word. Rather than being transformed by him, we become molded by the world around us, the culture that we live in. And this appears to have been the case in Sardis. Sardis was a wealthy city. There was a big theatre there. There was a stadium and a huge unfinished temple to Artemis. Gold and silver coins were first minted in the city of Sardis. The city also claimed to have discovered the art of dyeing wool. But the city was past its peak. It was declining. It doesn't seem to have had a problem with heresy like some of the other churches, and it doesn't seem to have been too troubled by persecution. Yet this church had compromised with its pagan surroundings. So the words of Jesus to the church paralleled the city's history. "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Jesus' description of the church in Sardis appears to be the harshest of all the churches. It doesn't promise the kind of judgment he predicts for the church in Laodicea. The church in Sardis wasn't lukewarm like the church in Laodicea. It was dead. It seems as though Jesus can do more with a dead person than with one who can't be bothered. Jesus loves to defeat death. He went to the grave of Lazarus and called him out. He went to the home of a dead girl where he took her by the hand and she got up. Matthew chapter 9. At the funeral of the widow of Nain's son, he told the boy to get up, and he did. If you feel like you're spiritually dead or spiritually dying this morning, cry out to God and ask him to make you alive. He is the one who can raise the dead. He is the one who spoke to the church in Sardis and told them the truth that they were dead. But as he did at the dead girl's house and the dead boy's funeral, he said, "Wake up. Wake up, receive life, come back to life again." The title of Jesus that is given to this church is again from chapter 1. It says, "Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." We saw in chapter 1 that the seven sevenfold Spirit of God is another name for the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars are the messengers or leaders of the churches. Knowing about this church, Jesus had no good words to say. The believers may have thought that they were living in an active church, but according to Jesus, it was dead, and many of them were dead also. Like the city itself, the church in Sardis may have been trying to live on past glory, living in the past, what happened years ago. They'd compromised with what was going on around them to the point that they were no longer actively following Jesus. They were as good as asleep or dead. And Jesus told them to wake up and repent. Verse 2 says this, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Like so many places in Scripture, sleep is often used as a way of describing death. Largely, I think, because death, like sleep, is not the final state. It's not the end. You go to sleep and you wake up again. When we die, we wake up again in the eternal state. Jesus wants to know that. Jesus wants to know that this is not the end. Death is not the end. He wants us to live now in the light of eternity to come. I heard a story of a man fast asleep in bed when there's a knock at the door. He rolls over, looks at his clock. It's 3:30 in the morning. "I'm not getting out of bed at this time," he thinks, and he rolls over. Then a louder knock follows. "Aren't you going to answer that?" says his wife. So he drags himself out of bed and goes downstairs. He opens the door and there's a man standing there. It didn't take the homeowner long to realize that the man had been drinking. "Hi there," slurs the stranger. "Can you give me a push?" "No, get lost. It's 3:30. I was in bed," says the man, and he slams the door. He goes back to bed and tells his wife what had happened. She says, "Tom, that wasn't very nice of you. Remember that night when we broke down in the pouring rain on the way to pick up our kids from the babysitter? And you had to go and knock on that stranger's door and ask for help. What would have happened if he'd have told us to get lost?" "But this guy's drunk," says the husband. "It doesn't matter," says the wife. "He needs our help, and it would be the Christian thing to help him out." So the husband gets out of bed, he gets dressed, and he goes downstairs. He opens the door, and not being able to see the stranger anywhere, he shouts, "Hey, do you still want to push?" And he hears this voice cry out, "Yes, please." So, as he still can't see the stranger, he shouts, "Where are you?" "Over here on the swing," comes the reply. Usually we want sleep. Usually sleep is a good thing. We don't like our sleep being disturbed. The problem with Sardis is that this wasn't a good nap that they were having. This wasn't a good night's rest. This was their faith ebbing away. This was their faith dying. This was a spiritual slumber, a spiritual death. Like a teenager at breakfast time, they were asleep and they needed to be awake. They needed to get up. What comes next is five commands from Jesus, focusing on watchfulness and wakefulness. "Wake up," he says. "Strengthen what remains. Obey what you have seen and heard. Obey it." and repent. The city of Sardis had been conquered twice in its past. It had been conquered because the watchmen on the walls had not seen the enemies climbing up the steep cliffs, thinking that they were impregnable on the mountaintop had led them to complacence. They thought they were secure. They thought they were okay. They thought there was no problem. What had happened to the city was now being mirrored in the church. They needed to wake up. They needed to watch. They needed to see what was happening to them. The situation was not completely hopeless, however. If they caught themselves in time, if they came to their senses, they could strengthen what remained, even though it too was about to die. Jesus knew all their deeds, and he condemned them, as these deeds were not complete in his sight. The church may have looked impressive from the outside, but like the unfinished temple to Artemis, the church's deeds were incomplete. There was no spiritual reality. There was no power behind what they were doing. They were going through the motions, perhaps. They were doing what seemed to be right, but their hearts weren't in it anymore. In letters to the other churches, Christ commended deeds of love, faithfulness, obedience, and perseverance. Sardis, however, had none of these qualities. When Jesus gave the message for the believers in Sardis, he rebuked them because they were not living up to their reputation. The believers were not living like believers. They merely looked on the surface like believers. You know, when we hear a message like this, when we read scripture like this, we have to evaluate ourselves, not everybody else. And we have to see whether we can see ourselves in this. We may be known as a follower of Jesus, but are nowhere to be found when his will must be done. Although we are known for following him, we're not actually following him, not actually doing what he says, not actually living the life. To merely keep up an appearance of Christian dedication without any intent to serve or support amounts to hypocrisy. We must make sure that our own deeds back up our words, that we live out what we profess to live out. That was the problem in Sardis. They needed to wake up. Verse 3 says this: "Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." The picture here is of a person in a world of their own, breathing but not engaged, physically there but spiritually gone, like a person having a daydream. They're called to snap out of it and remember what they were supposed to be doing. There's a story told of two friends who were sitting at a coffee shop and watching the 11 o'clock news. A report comes on about a man threatening to jump from the 20th floor of the building. One friend turns to the other and says, "I bet you £10 the guy doesn't jump." "It's a bet," agrees his friend. A few minutes later, the man on the ledge jumps. So the loser hands over a £10 note. "I can't take your money," his friend admits. "I saw him jump earlier on the 6 o'clock news." "Me too," said the other friend, "but I didn't think he'd do it again." Both men remembered the news. One was affected by it, one wasn't. Here the church is called to remember the past, to remember what has happened before, what they had received and what they had heard, and they were called to obey it. What Jesus says here is similar to what was said to the church in Thyatira. They were told to hold on to what they had, remember what they did and what Jesus had done for them. Christ commanded the church at Sardis to obey the truth that they had heard when they first believed, to get back to the basics of faith and remember what they received and heard. They needed to return to the gospel that had changed their lives and once again make it the central focus of their faith, the central focus of their lives. These believers had slipped away from this teaching into compromise with the world. So they would need to obey and they would need to repent. Only a change of heart could save them from punishment and get them back on track. That would mean taking God's word seriously and purposefully obeying it. If they refused to wake up and see what was happening to them, then Jesus threatens to come like a thief, to come unexpectedly, without further warning. Just as the soldiers who had climbed up the walls to capture the city had come without warning, the soldiers had brought destruction, Christ would bring punishment to the church, giving them what they deserved. Sardis needed to wake up, and Jesus told them what needed to be done. Their wealth and their comfort had lulled them to sleep. Their self-satisfaction had caused them to die spiritually. Not only had they wandered from the teaching that they had received, but they were no longer growing in good works like many in Thyatira were doing. They lacked in service to others. They had no unity and no love. What about us as we read this? Are we watchful and alert? Are we needing to remember and wake up? Are we doing what we did at first? Are we believing, engaging with what we engaged with and believed in at first? Or have we drifted off into a daydream? Again, we see this is hard to hear, but this was good news that Jesus was warning them about this. It's good news that he was giving them a chance to change before it was too late. Verses 4 and 5 say this: "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Not every believer in Sardis was being condemned for complacency and compromise. Jesus pointed out that some had not soiled their garments with evil deeds. These believers were being faithful. These believers were holding on. It must have been a great encouragement to these believers, to these few who had been attempting to live for Christ, even in the midst of this dead and dying church, that Jesus was commending them as being worthy of his name. Jesus points out three things. He promises three things for these faithful few and for any who would turn back to him. Firstly, they will be clothed in white. Secondly, he will never erase their names from the book of life. And thirdly, he will announce before his Father and his angels that they are his. To be clothed in white means to be set apart for God, cleansed from sin, and to be made morally and spiritually pure. The book of Revelation talks about white robes a number of times. The believers in Laodicea, as we will see, are told to buy white robes to cover their shame. Chapter 3, verse 18. The martyrs awaiting justice in chapter 6 wear white robes. The 24 elders in heaven wear white robes in chapter 4, verse 4. As do the people in the great multitude who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. Chapter 7. The armies of heaven also are clothed in white in chapter 19. The white of these garments symbolizes the purity that comes when one has been washed in Christ's blood. Evil deeds soil garments, but Christ can clean those sins away and make us pure. He can take away every wrong thing that we've done, and he can make us children of the living God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Only those who have allowed Jesus to cleanse them from their sins and clothe them in white will be able to reign with him. To be washed in Jesus' blood means to believe and trust in Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. It means to recognize that we need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. The Book of Life referred to here refers to the heavenly register of those who have accepted salvation in Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued." This book symbolizes God's knowledge of those who belong to him. In those days, cities had their own registry books listing those who lived there, those who belonged to the city, those who were citizens of that city. So having one's name removed from such a book meant losing one's citizenship. A city would also erase a person's name from such a registry when a person was dead. For the citizens of heaven, death is not a cause for one's name to be removed. Indeed, it's the way of entrance. Those who remain faithful to him are promised future honor and future eternal life. They are guaranteed citizenship in heaven. The names of all believers are registered in the book of life, and their names will never be removed. We start in our service with that passage in Romans where it talks about nothing being able to separate us from the love of Christ. We're told here that those who remain faithful will not have their names removed from the book of life. And also, Jesus will introduce them to his Father and his angels as belonging to him. This might remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." This is the reward of the faithful believer, to stand in heaven with Jesus and to have him announce to the entire assembly, "They are mine. They belong to me." Verse 6 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've heard this each time we've read one of these letters to the churches. This letter ends the same way as the others do. We're reminded again of the importance of hearing and applying what Jesus says to the churches. This message in this letter is for you and me also. To finish off this morning as we draw to a close, I'd like us just to read these verses again. Without comment, just asking God to highlight anything to us that we need to apply to our lives this morning. So Lord Jesus, we pray that as we just read through these verses again, that you would show us how they apply to us. You would show us anything that we need to take to heart this morning. In Jesus' name. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.